Go ahead and open to James chapter 1 as we draw the first chapter of James to a close this morning. I have a question for you. Has anybody in here ever come across counterfeit money? Maybe you've actually been given a counterfeit bill in change at a gas station or a grocery store or at a bank. Anybody had that experience? Anybody ever come face to face with a counterfeit bill? I know a guy who owned his own convenience store for a while, and he has had quite the experience with counterfeit money. And you know what's interesting about counterfeit money is it looks authentic. I've seen some pretty good counterfeit, and you hold it in your hand and you look at it, and you know, to the untrained eye or to the unfocused person, it looks the exact same, except with one key difference. It's worthless. It has absolutely no value whatsoever. It looks like the real thing, but it has no value because it is not authentic, because there is no authenticity to that particular currency. And dear friends, the same is true of our religion. Authentic religion has value. Inauthentic religion is worthless. And that is what we come face to face with in James chapter 1 in verses 26 and 27. A true relationship with Jesus will bring about authentic change that has real value. And that change, that the production of change is what authenticates our faith. I want to label our time in God's word this morning simply old time religion. Old time religion. And if you're humming the hymn in your head, then you're in good company. Give me that old time religion. Let's read together James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. This is what God says. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The main point that I want you to see from these couple of verses is simply this. A saving relationship with Jesus produces religious activity unto Jesus. A saving relationship with Jesus produces religious activity unto Jesus. Now, don't forget the context that this passage is written in. What we've been talking about the last handful of weeks, hearing and doing the word. We're still in that same motif where James wants his readers to know and understand that to hear the word, to receive the word of God with meekness that is able to save our souls, is ultimately going to lead to being a doer of the word. That's the section immediately previous in verses 23 through 25. And then he goes on to explain how this doing of the word needs to take specific shape, and how that specific doing of the word is what gives value to our faith or value to our religion. And what he offers to us in these two verses are three evidences of true religion. And the first one is simply a bridled tongue. A bridled tongue. Did you see how he says it? If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, then this person's religion is worthless. That little phrase, religious, is something that we really need to get our heads around. Because we live in a day and age where to use the term religion or to say I'm religious is really unsavvy, if you will. I have had lots of conversations, not so much with people of an older generation, but when I'm going about doing visits as a hospice chaplain, it's usually when I'm talking to the children or the grandchildren of my patients, I come face to face with this response when I ask about church. People will say, well, I'm not really religious. I'm spiritual. Which, of course, then leads to a host of other questions. Well, what does that mean? Because that can mean anything you want it to mean. And really and truly to say I'm religious can mean anything you want it to mean as well. So what is religion? Religion is simply, the English definition is the belief in and worship of a superhuman power or powers, especially God or gods. a particular system of faith and worship. Really and truly, religion can be boiled down to this. It's the practical and visible outflow of how we view the world. What does that mean? It means that every human being is religious because everyone has a particular view of the world. Everyone has a particular view of life and eternity and creation. Everybody has a view of what comes after this life and how we view those things, how we view the world, how we view life and the things around it will have a practical outflow. If you don't think that there is life after what exists here on earth, that is going to have a direct influence on how you view life itself. Does that make sense? If somebody believes that we're just annihilated at the end of time, they are going to live very differently than you and I live because we know that this is not where we belong. This is not where we are going to spend eternity, but we have a home in heaven waiting for us on the other side. That too is going to affect how we live here and now. That's what religion is. Every human being who has ever lived is truly religious. The Greek word that's used here for anyone who thinks he's religious, it's derived from the same word that means to tremble or to fear. Think about the book of Proverbs. A good Hebrew equivalent would be the passage in Proverbs where it says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In this context, James is telling us that true religion, true life-changing religion, is marked by hearing the word, receiving the word unto salvation, and then doing the word. And then, as I said, he goes on to give three specific categories. The first one, as I already mentioned, being a bridled tongue. And the picture here is quite vivid. Anybody in here a horse rider? Anyone? Anyone? Okay, a few people threw their hands up. So just to understand the anatomy of the bridle, the bit is the metal bar that goes in the mouth of the horse. The bridle is the part that goes around their head that is connected to the bit. The reins are then part of the bridle that the jockey would use to control the horse. So the picture that James wants us to see is that we are people, that if we are truly religious, if we have truly heard God's word and are seeking to do God's word, the first evidence of that change, that saving relationship with Jesus, will be a bridled tongue. Or to put it another way, a controlled tongue. People who are doers of the word are not loose-lipped. James is telling us that the person who claims Christ, the person who professes Christ, but has no rein on their tongue, has no control of their mouth, that their religion is worthless, that there is nothing to it. And there are, as much as I want to dig into the depths of this, we will in just a few short weeks when we get to James chapter 3. Because the first section of James chapter 3 is all about the taming of the tongue. Do you understand that there are all kinds of vile uses of our mouths? I don't remember how many, but there is a vast sum of the Proverbs that all have to do with the tongue and the mouth. From the same mouth come blessings upon God, and with that same mouth we curse people who are created in his image. Brothers, this ought not be so. That's in James 3. We don't get to have an uncontrolled tongue. Things like slander and gossip and coarse speech and crude jesting and worldly talk and harsh words are counterfeit to true religion, are counterfeit to the person who has truly heard and is seeking to do God's word. The first evidence of true religion, the first evidence of true faith is a bridled tongue. And let me just, before we get to the warning that James laces into this passage, let me just say this. If you want to know what somebody is passionate about, if you want to know what dwells inside someone's heart, all you have to do is listen to them talk. Because they will talk about the things they love. They will talk harshly about the things they disdain. All you have to do is listen closely to the words that flow from the mouths of people to know what dwells within their hearts. Remember what Jesus says in the book of Matthew? Out of the fullness or the abundance of the heart. Someone say it. The mouth speaks. Our mouths are a direct fountain that are connected to our hearts. And out of our mouths flow the springs of what is percolating and bubbling in our hearts. James says that the person who has an uncontrolled or an unbridled tongue, he says their religion is worthless. That word worthless, it literally means profitless, of no purpose, devoid of force, truth, success, or result. There is inconsistency, dear friends, between proclaiming Jesus, professing Christ, professing to have heard the word that is able to save your souls, and then having an uncontrolled or an unbridled tongue. James is letting us know that those two things cannot coexist. The first evidence of faith is that we have a bridled tongue, that we have a controlled tongue. James goes on to explain the action evidence of true religion. The first evidence is a bridled tongue or a controlled tongue. The second evidence is a visitor's heart. A visitor's heart. Look at how he says it in the first part of verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And when we see that phrase, pure and undefiled, it literally means to be without spot or to be unstained. There is a clear and decisive distinction between the world and Christianity. And one of those clear distinctives is how we treat other people and how we view other people. And when he says that true religion that is pure and undefiled is to visit orphans and widows, there are a few things that we need to understand about that phrase. First, he's not being exhaustive. This is not an exhaustive list. Just as when you read in the book of Micah, and the text says, what is it that the Lord requires of you? To seek justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. That is not a decisive and exhaustive list. But what James is doing is he is creating categories. One of the categories of an evidence of true faith is a bridled tongue. Another category of an evidence of true faith is a visitor's heart. And the reason why I say a visitor's heart is because that word visit, it literally means to look upon or to look after in order to help, or to look upon or to look after in order to benefit, to have a care for. I think that's a popular phrase in England, in and around the UK, where people will say, have a care for something. To visit someone in the way that James is using the word is to have a care for them, to seek to help, to have a heart of compassion for the most needy and the most vulnerable. And that's why he says widows and orphans, because in that context, dear friends, widows and orphans would have been among the most vulnerable people. They had no status. They had no station. They had no way of income except by really, really awful, dark, unhealthy, violent, and often life-ending means. Things like prostitution would be ways that women and orphans would have been able to make a living. Not only did they have none of these things, they had no power to change them. And think about how often Jesus speaks about and acts on behalf of the helpless. Think about Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17, when Jesus raises the son from the dead of the woman in Nain, who the widow. He raises the widow's son. And the text talks about how Jesus gave him back to her. And then marvel came upon all of the people in the area. And do you know what it says when it talks about them marveling? It says they knew that God had visited them, that God had a care for them. Think about it this way. In first century Rome, babies who were disfigured, disformed, deemed ugly by their parents, not welcomed into the family, or if a family already had too many children, babies in first century Rome that were not welcomed, were just cast aside like trash. I read an article recently on NBC Today that talked about how there was an archaeological dig near the area where this would have been written, near and in the region of first century Rome. And there was well over 100 infant skeletons that were found. And based on their skeletal structure and whatever it is that smart archaeological people are able to do, it is most likely that these children were slid down a storm pipe and left to suffocate and die. That's the types of people that James has in mind when he says to visit widows and orphans. People who are truly helpless. People who are truly in need. And before we have the temptation to say we have come a long way from first century Rome, let me remind you that we live in a world where in the year 2020, 930,160 babies were slaughtered in the womb. And before we're tempted to say, well, Chad, that was you said the world. Well, 620,327 of those, two-thirds of those happened right here in the U.S., right here in the greatest nation to ever exist. We live in the same kind of evil. We live in the same kind of place that has the same kind of view that first century Rome had of the weak and the helpless. And we as believers have to take a stand for the weak and the helpless, to visit the orphans and the widows. Think about how Jesus says it in Matthew 25. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was helpless and hurting, you came to me. And they say, Jesus, when did we see you in any of those states? And what does he say? When you did it to one of the least of these, when you did it to one of these helpless, powerless people, you did it unto me. A saving relationship with Jesus, dear friends, produces religious activity unto Jesus, because that's ultimately the one whom we're working for. We are working and striving for Jesus. If we are truly religious, if we are truly hearing, receiving, and doing the work of God, we will make it our aim to bridle our tongues as well as to care for the needy and the most vulnerable among us. True religion carries a heart of compassion, and true religion also strives to be distinct from the world. Third evidence is simply this: an unstained life. Look at how he says it. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It literally means to be unblemished or unspotted. Our aim is to be distinct from the world, not look like the world. And the word keep there, where he says keep oneself unstained from the world, it means to attend carefully, to take care of, or to guard. Let me ask you this question. Are you taking care? Are you on guard that your life looks distinct from the world? Are you on guard and carefully attending to your soul so that you look different and remain unstained and unspotted by the world? Do you even care? Because that would be really telling. If our heart says, oh, who cares if I get a little bit of the dirt of the world on me? That is problematic. That is evidence of a counterfeit faith. That is evidence of a worthless faith that has no result and that produces no profit. Friends, true religion does not seek to be as much like the world as possible. Rather, we live above reproach and we seek to be Jesus' ambassadors in the world while living lives that are completely distinct from the world's values. We need to remain unstained, unblemished, unsullied, and undefiled by the world. The heart of the truly religious is to have a bridled tongue, a controlled mouth, a visitor's heart, and an unstained life, a pure life. How do we achieve this? This seems like a tall ask, doesn't it? And it is. It is a tall ask. But we retreat to the Word of God. Jump back up to verse 19 in James 1. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. What is the implanted word that is able to save your souls? It is simply this, that Christ died on your behalf. That Christ took my sin and your sin in his own body. He took all the stain of the world and all the stain of sin upon himself. And he went up to Calvary's cross and there he nailed it to the tree in his own body, being crucified and dying in our place so that our debt could be paid. Not just paid in some or in part, but in full. Christ has paid it all for you and for me. He has set us free. Our chains have fallen off and we can go forth and follow Christ. Are we going to do this perfectly? Are we going to have perfectly controlled tongues? Are we going to have the perfect visitor's heart and the perfect unstained life? No, by no means. But do you know what we have? We have a high priest who is a guarantor of a better covenant. We have Jesus, who has paid all of our sin, and he has given us the Holy Spirit to help us in this endeavor, to help us to have the disposition of heart and life that we are pursuing and aiming at and growing in controlling our tongues, controlling our minds, controlling our hearts, visiting and having compassion upon the most needy and the most vulnerable, and living a life that is unstained and undefiled by the world. Thanks be to God that he sent his son Jesus to succeed where we will fail. And we retreat always, dear friends, to that implanted word. Because we can't do it on our own. And if we try to do it on our own, we are manifesting a faulty and a worthless religion. Because it is only with the help of God. And it is only through the resurrection of Jesus that after he died on the cross for our sins, paying the debt that we could not, that God raised him up from the dead so that we can have eternal life. Think back to what Jesus says in Matthew 25. When you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me, the wicked into everlasting punishment, the righteous to everlasting life because of the resurrection, because of what Christ has done. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus has fulfilled this perfectly on our behalf. And now we make it our aim to please and obey him. We pursue authenticity of religion, not counterfeit religion. Charles Tillman got it right. We need some of that old time religion. That which is described for us in the pages of Scripture and not a religion of our own making. It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was good for our mothers. It was good for our fathers. It makes us love everybody. It will take us home to heaven. It's good enough for me. The old-time religion that we sing about ultimately is not something of the making of man, but is from the pages of Scripture and is given to us by God. If you want to live a life of having a controlled tongue, a bridled tongue, a compassionate visitor's heart, and an unstained and pure and undefiled life, there is but one place that you look, to the implanted word of Jesus Christ, to the salvation that only comes through his sacrifice. There we find freedom and rest, and there is where we set our gaze. We turn our eyes upon Christ so that everything of this world might grow strangely dim and fade away in the light of the glory and the grace of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the goodness and the loving kindness that you bestow upon us. God, thank you for the blessing of your word. And I ask that you would help us to turn our hearts and to turn our eyes upon you. Father, I pray that you would use your scripture, use your word to help us live lives that are pure and undefiled, that are unstained by the world. God, help us to have bridled tongues, controlled tongues. Help us to have compassionate hearts, to look upon the least of these and to look upon the weakest and the most vulnerable in our society with the eyes of your son, Jesus. with a heart to help and a mind to help and to visit. And Father, help us to remain unstained, unblemished, unsullied by the world. Help us to focus upon you. And we ask now that we would turn our eyes upon you, that we would look full into your wonderful face, and that all the cares of this world would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.